Thank you, everyone, for coming out. My name is Gideon, if you didn't know me. Tonight, I will be talking about Christian moral living and social justice, which is chapters 13 and 14 in your little pamphlet handout, and covers part 3, called Life in Christ in the Catechism. So some of the questions we'll cover are, where do moral beliefs come from? Our moral beliefs come from as Catholics? What does Christian moral living look like? What is social justice? And what is the role of the church in social justice? The main reference I'm going to be using is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You've seen this in a lot of other presentations. The three C's and marked by chapter. It's marked by chapter because depending on the language and how it's printed, there'll be different pages so everyone can find it in the same chapter. A couple of caveats. I am not a moral theologian yet. Maybe one day. So this presentation will be very basic, and these are vast topics. So the presentation will only scratch the surface. I will also not be looking into specific moral issues. There are lots of people here, the priests, myself, other catechists, seminarians, your sponsors who would love to discuss specific moral issues with you. No, they actually, I would. I like them. So ask them, and if they don't know, they'll find it out for you. But hopefully this presentation will inspire you to talk about moral issues and to read, pray, and think more deeply about morality and social justice in preparation for receiving the Easter sacraments. So our moral beliefs ultimately come from God, and God is love. More specifically, God is Trinitarian love that is self-consistent and self-reinforcing. St. Augustine described the life of the Trinity with this beautiful formula. The Trinitarian being of God consists of the lover, the beloved, and love between them. That's a paraphrase. Or the love that binds them together, or the love which they both love, the love which the Father and the Son both love, and they share in that love. And that's the Holy Spirit. You can see in this sentence, love loves love, that reinforcing, self-reinforcing nature, that love, if it loves everything, it will also love itself, while if you think of something like hate, if hate hates everything, it will also hate itself. Also today, we have the moral law of the gospel, and this is what we just read. The greatest commandment, and Jesus is conversing with a Pharisee. To love your neighbor love God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We have this knowledge about God now, but it took God a long time to get us there because of our sinful nature. So, does anyone know this painting? Sixtine Chapel. And so this is called The Creation of Adam. It's called a fresco because it's on part of the Sixtine Chapel ceiling. And it was painted in the 1500s. And you can see how God is reaching and like putting a lot of effort in while man is somewhat lackadaisical or not as putting as much effort. The first way that God has shaped our morality is through natural law. Natural law is the moral standards that govern human behavior, which through reason can be objectively determined from the nature of human beings and the nature of the world. So moral standards that can be derived from the world, from us, through logic. So it is a result of or from creation or given at God at creation. It is permanent through time and we all have it. Examples of natural law are knowing something is wrong, whether it's through conscious logic or subconscious logic, like a child knows something is wrong. This isn't something that's difficult, like you have to think a lot about it as like logic or reason, but it's like an inner reason. An example of natural law would be hypocrisy. If someone says that one shouldn't lie, but then they lie, we can see that they're not being self-consistent. And this is just through our own human nature, we can see this. It's important to note that we all have this, and children have this. You can maybe remember back to being a child that you maybe saw something and thought that it was incorrect, or you thought your parents were being unfair. And this is part of this. It's something that's within us, and everyone has this ability to see this moral logic and respond to it. It says in the Catechism, natural law is written and engraved in the soul of each and every man because it is human reason ordaining him to do good and forbidding him to sin. So in this way, God made man in his own image. In our ability to perceive natural law and to participate cognitively and emotionally in morality, all human persons have this God-given dignity. However, another likeness to God that all human beings have is free will. We have the ability to make choices and use our discernment. We are not a robot programmed to decide a certain way, but we have free will to go against what we see in natural law or to go for it. The other way that God has shaped our morality is through what's called the revealed law. The revealed law is the sum total of all the prescriptions God has communicated to the human race by way of supernatural revelation. It is therefore revealed law as distinct from the knowledge of God's will attainable by human reason alone. Humankind needs a revealed law in addition to divine natural law because the secondary precepts of the natural law can be obscured by our evil passion, bad customs, or the allurement of sinful examples. The revealed law God revealed progressively over time, through prophets, through covenants, and is finally revealed fully in the person of Jesus Christ. All of this is recorded in Scripture and continues to be rephrased and re-explained as new questions or heresies in different times and cultures develop, and that's how we get doctrine, is responding to those questions and those heresies. Now, many of you are parents in the room, and as you'll know, as parents, you give your children guidance, moral guidance, on how to live their daily lives. And God the Father did this for his people Israel and guided them. If we look at the idea of child rearing, when we have very, very small children, young children, we give simple commands. Don't talk to strangers. Don't hit your sister. Tell the truth. Right? These like commands. As they get older and more mature and can understand bigger concepts, we teach them how to discern a moral situation and how to handle it appropriately. We change our approach to the extent the child matures. And God does this exact same thing. God is our Father, and we are his children, and God guided his people Israel through covenantal familial family bonds, bond relationships. And he saves the best for last, Jesus, the best wine for last. Jesus is a perfect moral example, and is an example of a mature human person. So I'm talking to the candidates right now. Can anyone tell me who is the person who received the Ten Commandments? Moses. Good job. I heard lots of whispers.
I think they were from catechism.
Really? So this is way back in Exodus, Exodus 22:17, and is part of some of the earliest revealed law that we got from God. It's right after he takes them out of Israel, the Exodus, right? He takes them out of Israel and he brings Moses up to a high mountain and he gives them these Ten Commandments. If you look at the picture, I don't know if you can read that, but you'll see that the first three commandments focus on our relationship with God. Have no other gods before me. While the last seven deal with our relationship with others. For example, do not murder. I'll give you another example of early revealed law that maybe you've heard before. The first part won't be, but the second part you'll probably have heard. This is from Exodus 21, 22 to 25. When people who are fighting injure a pregnant woman so that there is a miscarriage, and yet no further harm follows, the one responsible shall be fined what the woman's husband demands, paying as much as the judges determine. If any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. This is what came from God to the prophets, which was then told to the people to help them enact justice. So who's here heard it before? Who's not a catechist? Or who here, has anyone heard eye for an eye before? Yeah, okay. So this is early in the revealed law, and it shows that we should, that our punishments should fit the crime, and it tells them how to enact justice. So can anyone remember where I said the revealed law is? Okay. It's in Scripture. It's recorded in Scripture, currently. However, so the revealed law is not blatantly apparent to us. By logically perceiving the world and humanity like the natural law is. But we have to work on forming our consciences to it ourselves and with God's help. And God does that. In Jeremiah is a prophet. God says, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the revealed law won't be this Ten Commandments, but it'll be written in our hearts. You'll notice that I read Jeremiah, but this is from Hebrew, this quote. And in Hebrews, which is in the New Testament, it's quoting this Jeremiah verse saying that Jesus is the one who fulfills this, that the law is written in their hearts. Finally, let's look at some later revealed law. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, we'll wait. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. So it begins with the Beatitudes, but we'll get to that after. This is pieces from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. This is the Gospel, and the Gospels were written actually after a lot of Paul's letters, so they're very late. But this is Jesus speaking on the Mount. You have heard that it was said of those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother and sister, you will be liable to the council. And then further on, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give him your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go a mile, go also a second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you. And do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. So it's more mature. It fulfills the old law. So it does not mean that the New Testament or the new law does not cancel out the old law. The old law was in preparation for the new law. And Christ even says in the Sermon on the Mount, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And the Ten Commandments, as we saw, form some of the basis of his preaching on the Sermon on the in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Catechism, there's even a huge section going on and on about the Ten Commandments and how they relate to our daily lives. The Sermon on the Mount actually starts with the Beatitudes, which are considered the heart of Jesus' preaching. So not only do we have commandments, but we have these attitudes towards blessedness that express the vocations of the faithful. I'll just read line 4 for time, but you should read them. Line 4, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And that's all of you coming out in search for righteousness, in search for the truth. And I remember the sharing after the Christmas stories, where some of you said that you felt peace or blessed by coming out here and searching for righteousness. And so that's what that line 4 means. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What we're doing here is very meaningful for our hearts, our minds, our relationship with God and with other people. Does anyone know what event this is? Shout it out. Transfiguration. Good job. This is when Christ took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain and gave them a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And it represents that Jesus does not abolish the law and the prophets, but fulfills them. And Moses represents the law, and Elijah with him on the two sides represent... And Elijah represents the prophets.
Yeah, these are Peter, James, and John.
Yeah.
And that's Jesus revealed in his life, and the prophet and the law. Or did I get that backwards?
No.
Yeah, the law and the prophet. Things are a window up here.
Yeah.
These guys are long dead, right? Or long left the planet. So that's why these guys are born.
So if we go back to the natural law and what of morality we can know through reason and logic, God has built and built on that foundation. Catechism says the natural law provides the revealed law and grace with a foundation prepared by God and in accordance with the work of the Spirit. What is social justice? Jesus demonstrated social justice. And social justice is the moral law is kept through all of humanity. So we cannot leave the world alone and hide in our churches. We must enact social justice. If there is discrimination of age, race, etc., that contradicts the moral law, if we see genocide, poverty, or corrupt government throughout the world, we have the responsibility to respond to that. And as individuals, we have the responsibility to respond to what is within our potential sphere of influence, so what we could potentially influence. And we have Jesus' example to follow. The people he hung out with the most, other than the disciples, were the sick, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners. And he was even scolded by the Pharisees for doing so. But that's how we should live our life. Jesus demonstrated perfect social justice in a perfectly moral life. Even more urgent is social justice when it involves the disadvantaged. And remember when Jesus said to his disciples, When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. When I was sick, you tended to me. And they said, but teacher, when did we do this? And Jesus said, as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. So it doesn't matter what religion the poor are of, or what anything like that, but it's our duty to our responsibility to care for them in the ways that they need to be cared for. So I have said law a lot of times in this presentation, and you might feel like, Catholic Church has so many laws. But as Catholics, we actually believe that these laws bring freedom and joy. Have any of you heard of the term slavery to sin? Anyone? By sinning, we can actually enslave ourselves. Sin can entangle us up within it. Think of addictions to gossip or pornography or stealing, and you can become enslaved to them. Or think of a lie which you tell, and then you have to tell another lie to not have your first lie found out, and then you have to tell a bigger lie, and it keeps going, and you get entangled. And you can become enslaved to sin yourself. Or even our guilt, which is initially a good feeling, which is allows us to understand that we've done something wrong, we can get wrapped more and more up in it if we don't go to confession or don't work it out. We can think of ourselves as worthless, and we can hide. And so by sinning, we can also enslave others with our sin. If you think of stealing, by stealing, you enslave others to lock their doors. If we kill or if we hurt each other, we enslave each other to not go out late at night. And we become slaves to each other's sin. I have the traffic light here because the law is like the traffic light. It gives us freedom to go to all travel safely. And so we know that someone's not going to crash into us or pass at the same time. Yeah, I really like that example. Freedom is not speeding through the lights whenever you want, or stealing whatever you want, or killing whoever you want, or committing adultery however you want, because you'll always be in fear and looking over your shoulder for the person who will kill you. But and you'll also get entangled in it yourself. So freedom is not having to worry about getting hit by someone speeding through the traffic light. And so that's why the law is there. It teaches us how to be free and how to have enduring joy. We are all called to be saints. If we look at saints and how they live with Christ-centered lives. They strove to be close to him in prayer and obedience to his will and to their vocation. And we all have a vocation, whether it's married life or single life in different ways. We all have our vocations, our responsibilities. Saint Augustine, a doctor of the church, Saint Augustine, depends where you're from, said about mankind that our soul is restless until it rests in thee, until it rests in God. That we have a hole inside of us that seeks the love of God, the truth of God, and we are restless until we rest in God. When we talk about morality, we have to talk about sin. The word sin comes from archery, and it means to miss the mark. So if you're shooting and you miss the mark by a lot, the mark's over there and I missed like that, that's sin. But also if I miss it by just a little, that little bit is also sin. So there's spiritual consequences and physical consequences. The spiritual consequences we'll look at first, and it's turning away from God. So you'll often hear these two different types of sin, mortal sin and venial sin. In order that we classify sin in these two ways in the Catholic Church. In order for a sin to be a mortal sin, it has to meet these three conditions. The first is it has to be of a very serious nature or of a grave nature. It has to have serious effects. It can't be a little bit of gossip or stealing a little bit of money out of your mom's purse. It has to be ruining someone's reputation so that they can't find a job. It has to have consequences. It has to be serious, like murder or adultery. The second is there has to be consent. So you have to actually consent to doing it. So if I held a gun up to Darlene's head and told her that she has to do this sin, Darlene isn't sinning. She's being forced to do this thing. She hasn't given consent to this action. And finally, we have to have knowledge. You have to understand both that what you're doing is wrong and that it's a grave thing that you're doing. You have to understand the gravity of the situation. So this includes people who are developmentally hindered, who may not understand what they're doing is wrong. But this also includes us, and people in the world who do not seriously understand what the Church teaches and the extensive moral logic behind why things like physician-assisted suicide are sinful. And so, as a convert myself from agnosticism to Protestantism and then to Catholicism, I am personally an example of the fact that if people truly understood what the Catholic Church taught and the philosophy behind it, they might agree. They probably would agree with it. Venial sin, on the other hand, is something that happens a lot, at least to me and probably to all of you, all of us, on a daily basis. These are morally wrong actions or inactions. I'll just note there that inactions, sin can also be an inaction, not doing a good. Walking by the person on the road. And so, these are morally wrong actions or inactions which do not meet the three criteria. So, Darlene, could I get you to come up and be an example? Awesome. Here, just face me. Yeah. Pretend Darlene is God, and I am me. So I'm walking along, focusing on God and the butterflies and stuff. But then I crash Darlene's car into her house. So this is a total turn away from God. This is something that. Yes, on purpose.
Yes.
It's a mortal sin. I understand that it's a bad thing. I'm not accidentally crashing her car. I'm purposefully, maybe I should use someone else as the example.
Yes.
I'm crashing someone else's car, right, and I'm turning away from God. So, completely. While venial sin is heading along, trying to do God's will, and I had a little bit too much to drink and embarrassed some people, but there were no grave consequences. Then I do another thing. I steal some sticky notes from work. And I work here sometimes, so. No. I'm kidding. Right? And so, as you can see, as I do another thing, and I do another thing, I keep continually turning a little bit away from God. And this is what venial sin can do. Anyways, thanks, Darlene. Yeah.
That's why we don't take venial sin lightly. You do need to confess it. Mortal sin must be confessed. I assume you're going to get to that.
Yeah, I'll keep going.
But
it's okay.
A healthy habit to confess
venial sin because it does add up to the point at which you're actually turning away
yeah.
from God.
And if I commit venial sin enough, and I'm not getting it sorted out, I can turn completely away from God. And it's a slippery slope, because maybe I steal the sticky notes, but then I steal a stapler, and then I steal a computer, right? And I did one, so I can do something a little bit more, right? And so it piles up, and it can become a habit and an addiction, and it can completely turn us away from God. So how do we sort out venial sin? We said that mortal sin is that we need to sort it out right away. We should probably try to sort out mortal sin right away. We do this by going to confession. And we will get a penance, and we will do the penance, and we'll be forgiven. Venial sin, however, can be forgiven in the Mass. And though I do recommend that you take venial sin to confession, but that you can also, there's five times in the Mass, and you have a handout that was given out by Darlene, and it shows you the five times. And they're when, if you look at the words, yeah, it starts on Mass responses, so that's the start of it, and it's like a pamphlet. If you look at the words and pay attention to the words, you can go to Mass, and during these times, bring these things to Mass, bring these things to mind during the Mass, and be forgiven of these venial sins. And so this is one of the very important spiritual things that we're doing in the Mass. You'll notice that it's all the sections that say we acknowledge our sins or refer to our sins or to refer to Christ taking away the sins of the world. I won't list them, but I'll keep going. So we are doing important spiritual things in Mass. So you admit that you have sinned, and you are forgiven. You shake hands and find peace with your family and your neighbors, and you receive grace through the Eucharist to maintain this peace and to not sin, to have God help you walk gracefully in the future. And they impact our being and our able to being with ourselves and our ability to being with God and with other people. Acknowledgement of sin also keeps us humble. It keeps us God-centered. It gives us absolution and reminds us of our need for God's fatherly guidance. So this is part of when you become Catholic, you'll be doing this. You'll be going to confession. And this is part of what the Catholic moral life looks like. But of course now, I'm sure you examine your conscience, and you're free to examine it more intentionally as you work up to the Easter sacraments. And coming pretty soon, we'll talk more about confession. Personally, for me, I know that I was extremely nervous for my first confession, but afterwards, I felt very lightened, and like a burden had been taken off. I felt like it's hard to explain, but I still get that, even though now it's a little more of a deeper love. Now I know what's going to happen. Holiness doesn't happen only by attempting to do the right thing, but becoming holy is also about how many times we turn back to God. We keep turning back to God when we stray. Darlene has a story about a nun who they were distracted. They kept being distracted. And they spoke to this nun after and said, "Oh, it was horrible. I tried to pray for this half hour in adoration or something, but I was just kept getting distracted and distracted." And the nun responded, "Oh, well, that's great, as long as you kept turning back. Every time you tried to keep turning back to God, then it's a good prayer. Then it's building focus and building discipline." Okay, go ahead.
It was so sweet. She said to me, "Oh, don't you understand, dear? If you were distracted 100 times, But you came back 101 times. How sweet the Lord was. And I just thought, wow, that's good.
Darlene, you're a much better storyteller than I am. Very true. So we talked about the spiritual consequences of sin, and we'll talk about the physical consequences. When your sin harms another person, and you are capable to do so, try to fix what you have done. It is also our obligation to not only go and confess it and to fix our relationship with God, but also to attempt to fix, if we can, to fix the things, to fix what we have done. And often, or sometimes, the priest might even give you as penance, like to give back the money that you had stolen, or something like that, to go tell the truth when you have told a lie. But even if he doesn't, it is morally correct to do so as part of our loving God and loving people. Now we'll look at the five precepts of the church, which constitute living a sacramental life. So we have attending Mass every week and also the special days of obligation, such as like Christmas or Easter, etc. Confessing sins, the sacrament of reconciliation, receiving Eucharist, observing the days of fasting and abstinence established by the church. Later presentations we'll talk about that. And helping to provide for the needs of the church. This is part of the sacramental life. In the new law, the Holy Spirit gives grace to the faithful through this sacramental life. It makes use of the sacraments. And I just, perhaps this is clarified earlier, but mercy is in response to sin. It's forgiveness of sin. But grace is given by God to help you walk gracefully in the future. So we do not follow a moral life only by our own power, but by the grace of God through these sacraments. And when we're feeling things are difficult to do, it's difficult to do the right thing, it's often good to go to these sacraments. That is what will get you through, will give you the strength, and empower you. They will give us the strength to do His will.
I think the sacraments is spiritual fuel. They literally help propel you, as Gideon is saying there. Mm-hmm. Do the right thing.
So I talked about moral conscience earlier, but education of our conscience is a lifelong task. Deep within his conscience, man discovers a law. Oh, this is from the catechism that I'm reading right now. Deep within his conscience, man discovers a law which he has not laid upon himself, but which he must obey. Its voice ever calling him to love and to do what is good and to avoid evil. A law inscribed in his heart by God. His conscience is man's most secret core and his sanctuary. There he is with God alone. God's voice echoes in his depths. So how do we educate our conscience? Well, one way is through the witness of others. And some of the others, it's all of the church, but we also have the role of the magisterium. The church, the pillar and bulwark, which is like a shield, of the church has received the solemn command of Christ from the apostles to announce moral principles, including those pertaining to the social order, and to make judgments on all on any human affairs to the extent that they are required for the fundamental rights of the human person or the salvation of souls. The church speaks through us through homilies, through our pastors and priests, and it's also very important to educate ourselves by reading church documents and finding out why the church believes something to be moral or immoral. And these documents are free and can be found on Vatican websites and lots of different websites. Also, we should not only look inward, but also look outward at what the church documents say about the world. For instance, when I was a Protestant, I was very drawn to the Catholic Church because of how they described Catholicism's relationship to Protestantism. And there were around me, there were lots of mixed views about who Catholics were. So I find it important, or to see what the Church says about the Eastern Orthodox Church, two lungs of one church. These things are things that we should find out. We can also educate our consciences through prayer and examination of ourselves. This artwork is called The Awakened Conscience. And you can see that it's that the man has spilt something. See?
Mm-hmm.
And there's an angel whispering in his ear. And so it's an awakening of our conscience. I just think it's very beautiful. My stomach is growling. We are called to grow in holiness in whatever vocation we have discerned God's will is for us, and to prepare for our eternal life with God. We do our best in this world to bring the kingdom of God to earth until it becomes perfect when Jesus comes again. So we have an optimistic, hopeful view of the world, that the world is getting better and we are part of that. We might experience moral setbacks in groups of people or in different countries, but we believe that God is always working as best he can within the restraint of our own free will. And that's why it takes thousands and thousands of years to get morality across to us. Something that is important to also remember as a Catholic, which might be different than some Protestant denominations, is that social justice never takes the place of worship of God. We don't get so focused on social justice that we forget to worship God. Just like Jesus was not always healing and preaching, but he also went off to alone to pray to the Father. Social justice and the worship of God go hand in hand. And that's very important because they inform each other. And finally, some final points on how to live a moral life. This is, there are tons throughout Scripture, but I'm just going to name a few. Don't flaunt your good deeds to be seen by men, but pray to your Father who is in secret. So we aren't supposed to be desire to preach out on the streets, just to be seen by men, or to say words, the same words over and over again. But to do good deeds in secret. Jesus is a good example of this. We are supposed to witness to those who we are helping. But you aren't supposed to announce that, oh, I helped this guy. Right? I did it. Look at me. So another one is we shouldn't be hypocritical. In Matthew 7, 3 to 5, another Gospel of Matthew, Paul writes, "Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' while the log is still in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye." So we are supposed to help take the speck out of our neighbor's eye, but only after we have taken the log out of our own. In this way, we are called to help each other become holy, but first to not let ourselves be hypocrites, and to first take the log out of our own eye. This is also from the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. We are all witnesses. Our lives, it says in the Catechism, our lives are a powerful witness to draw others to faith or into sin. And parents, you know, you are huge role models in your children's lives. And I love that some of you, in knowing how influential you will be, have come here for that very reason. We are supposed to participate in faith-seeking understanding. And faith seeks understanding. And you can tell a strength of your faith by how much it seeks to understand what is morally right. And you are all doing that here. We are called to both have faith and to engage our brain, to think about what is morally right, to understand what is going on in the world, and to be able to engage in others in discussion with our moral beliefs. And finally, we all walk together. We are all part of what makes up the body of Christ, the Church. Even those who have passed make up the body of Christ. And we receive example from Mary and the saints. We receive example through Mary and the saints and can have them intercede for us to God. And we also have scripture, tradition, and the magisterium to guide us in our lifelong quest to inform our consciences. And we walk in union with Christ. That's a picture. Finally, remember the law of the gospel, or the greatest commandment: love God and love your neighbor. We have responsibility to love. There is the response, which is our assent of faith. We can either respond with, yes, I agree with love, or no, I disagree. And we have the ability, we have the gift of our intellect and our conscience to love others, to love God and our neighbor. Also, by loving love, I've found that it rightly orders our love for other people, so that we don't love just one person, but by doing that hurt another. But if we love love, our love will be rightly ordered.
Before we take a break, that developing your conscience, one of the best examples that came to you know, a number of years ago from one of the inquirers years ago. His sister was the sponsor, and she told me, she says, oh, my brother and I would be driving along, and I'd be telling him something about the Catholic Church, and he'd say, oh, I didn't want to know that yet. And I was like, oh, now that you told me, I actually have to do something about it.
Yeah.
You know, and that's important. That we have to continually inform our conscience. And so, you know, you're doing that every week by coming here and so on. And people often say when they leave RCIA, then they kind of stall. Don't do that. Don't allow yourself to stall. I just before Christmas, confession, I had a fellow who went to RCIA probably 5 or 6 years ago. He tapped me on the shoulder and he says, you know what I do every year? He says, every September, he says, I listen, I get in line with you guys and I listen. Every Thursday night, I listen to the talk. And he's going through the RCIA for himself, and his wife is standing beside him going, yeah, he does. He does. So, you know, that's his way of continually informing his conscience. I told him, made my day. Like, that was awesome. Continue to do that. So know that this is an incredible setting here where you are learning and informing your conscience, but you can never stop because you tend to slide backwards if you stop. Okay? So, let's take a break.